studying in the book of Peter, 1 Peter.
So good to see you.
We've been in the book of Peter for a couple of months now, and we're in chapter 2. We talked about the first part of chapter 2 talks about a spiritual home and how we make up God's church. Not this plaster and clay building, but how we spiritually come together as a church. Peter explains to the Jewish believers here that they should be honed in correctly out away from the church and brought in so that we all fit together neatly. We should all be working on that when we're out. As I've said week in and week out, the church has never really been what God intended it to be. It can't be if some of the members aren't here. As far as I'm aware of, in the 40, 50 years I've been going to church, I don't know that we've ever had 100% in any church I've ever been in. So the church isn't what God has in mind, or it would be completely done. I think we're still working on that. Peter here begins to tell the early church the examples of how in the Old Testament the temple was made, and how that when it was put together, there was no sound or anything ever heard when they were putting it together, because everything was already in its place when it came together. That's how we should be as a spiritual house. He talks about in chapter 2 about separation by birth. He says, in verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes desire the milk of the word, that we may grow thereby." So he says we're separated by birth. In verse 4, he says we're separated by belief. He says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." He says, "Ye also are lively stones." So, by our belief, the stand that we take, we're also separated. But he begins here in verse 11, in his letter to them, when he says, "Dearly beloved," he says, we need to be separated by our behavior. That's the tough one. We can all believe. We can have that separation by our belief. We can't have our belief unless we've had our new birth. So those are kind of given ones. But our separation by behavior, he took about 5 verses to talk about our rebirth and our belief, and took the rest of the chapter to talk about our separation of behavior. We as Baptists believe in separation from this world. Now, we live in this world, but it's not our home. We understand that. We all have to go, of course not tomorrow, but on a given Monday, right back into the world and the things that it has to offer, and the grind, and you know, all the cliches of, you know, entering into the rat race. Be aware, even if you win, you're still a rat. Right? The early bird may get the worm, but guess what? You got to eat a worm. So we still are involved in this world thing, but we don't have to be part of it. We can be separated from it. And our separation is an outwardly thing. Because what he's trying to get over to them here is, he's talking to the Jews, but more importantly, he's talking to Christians. They just happen to be his fellow countrymen. So he's talking to Christians, and he says, hey, those Gentiles, the unbelievers, which we're pretty well surrounded by Gentiles, not a lot of Jewish community here, we're separated by Gentile unbelievers. He says, you need to watch how you act and live, because they're watching you. And I've told y'all before, just a little background, we've got a few new people here. I was a professional rodeo cowboy. I made it, I feel like, kind of high up in it. And it scared me to death when I found out kids were watching me. It literally just shook me. When I found out they were watching me to see what I did, to see what was okay and what I approved of. I'll tell you what, it made me quit doing some things I was doing. Man, when I was telling them that whatever my actions were okay, it made me think, man, this is more than just about me, because it's about what I'm showing. Any professional athlete has that. You know, think about those that mess up and get sponsorships taken away. Well, the reason they do that is because they don't want their name associated with whatever they're doing going on. Peter says, be careful how you act, because they're watching you. There's two different groups of them that are watching you too, by the way. One of them's watching to say, do I want that? Do I want to be involved in what they've got going on? I mean, fortunately, I've had people come up and say, man, I want what you got. I want what you got going on. How do I get some of that? And then you've got those that are sitting out there saying, yep, I knew it was just a matter of time. I knew it was a facade. I knew it was just something that was being put up. And there's that group that's out there. So Peter tells his fellow countrymen and Christians, be careful how you act. Be careful what you're doing, what you're showing. It's real easy to be a Christian here in the house of God. Man, it's just not tough at all. Oh, there's a few sore heads and some people you got to kind of skirt around and kid glove. But it's not very hard. It's not hard to watch your language. It's not hard, you know, not to throw out that off-color joke. It gets a little harder when we get to the parking lot. A little bit. Boy, get out there and take a left or a right on 156, and it gets easier and easier and easier to succumb to the world. And it just does. You're not around, you know, like believers. You begin to sway and give in to the world. And Peter says, we got to watch it. We got to watch because people are watching us. People are watching us all the time. Hopefully they're watching us if they know you're a Christian. Heaven help us if they don't know that or feel like it's a given. But after we pray, 1 Peter chapter 11, chapter 2. Lord, thank you again for the time that we could come and spend in your house, and Lord, that we would come and be neatly fit together, Lord, to make up a spiritual house. Father, I pray for those who are out today, Lord, with family issues, Lord, those who are out vacationing, Lord, you just strengthen them, Lord, give them safety, and Father, I pray for those who are sick, those, Lord, that have been sick. I see Brother Smith showed up today, Lord, we thank you for that he's out of the hospital, back in your house, and Lord, all those with upcoming surgeries coming, we thank a little Morgan, Lord, that you just again bless in that area, and Lord, that you'd heal, and Father, be with all those who are out, Lord, give them safety. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit we would be attentive and learn your word today, Lord, what you have in store for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, Peter here is telling them that there's separation, and there must be separation. The world is an enemy of Christ. He came down here. He created all this, and creation crucified him. That's a God that will allow his creation to do that. Could have stopped it at any time, but that wasn't his plan. But he came down, and this world that we understand and know of is an enemy of Christ, and by the way, of his people. You know, why should you be offended if somebody's upset with you for taking a Christian stand? Blessed is he that are persecuted for my sake. Amen? Got a blessing because somebody, you know, tried to make you feel little or belittle you because of your Christian stance. The world in the Bible, as it speaks of, is human life and society without God. That's how the world is viewed in the Bible. That's how the world is. It's the devil's lair. Satan was cast out of heaven to earth, where he walks about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Again, it's a hostile place. We're aliens here. This world's not our home. When the Bible speaks of the world and its influences, either through Egypt or Babylon or Assyria, it speaks of what the world has to offer and what the world has done. Egypt was had remarkable wisdom. It's where basically culture got its start from that time, period of time. Babylon had religious wickedness. It's where the cults got their beginnings. Assyria was ruthless warfare, cruelty beyond measure. They conquered and conquered and conquered, and was very cruel when they did it. So when we get born again, we get a new attitude toward this world. Again, we become pilgrims here. A pilgrim is somebody going home. You understand that? That's what a pilgrim is. I've got my sights set on something and I'm headed in one direction, and that's home. We're pilgrims here. Our sights should be set on going home. Now, as old preacher used to say, I'm not trying to get a busload up to go today, but you should be ready. You should be ready at any time. But we should have a new attitude toward this world. If we're truly born again Christians, we should have a new attitude. It should be an attitude of separation. But going from the outward to the inward, there has to be a new attitude toward the war within us. We have an old nature that we'll carry to our grave. You understand that? You've got that old fleshly nature. I've through this year of doing the Biggest Loser deal and all the things that we did, it just reminded me how strong the mind is. I never, to this day, I ran every day, and I never left out of my house and started out my driveway that I didn't say, I'm not going to make it today. Get from here to there and say, I can't do this today. 6 miles later, I said, how about that? You know, never did I leave out saying, ooh, boy, this feels good today. I'm going to make it all the way. I always said, man, I won't be able to make it. But the mind is very strong. Very, very strong. And again, that's why our prayer should be, renew my mind. God, renew my mind. Renew it toward the things of what God would have us to do. But we've got that old nature, and our new nature has to coexist in this body. So there's a war going on. And it's a daily battle. I've explained before that we have a small man inside of us. It's our soul, our spirit. And he gets born again sometimes in a grown-up body. The fortunate thing is if they get born again in a more of a child's body, they get kind of an easier way to get going. You know, when we see somebody get saved or born again, we see some adult that quits doing the vices that he's been doing, and man, you just look and you go, isn't that guy doing great? Man, look what God's doing for that guy. You know, a five-year-old gets saved, you go, well, I'm glad he quit smoking. You know, there's just not a huge change in a small child, which is great. Because he has less to fight off. So here's this small being in us this morning. our soul woke up and said, I got to get to church and you got to get me there. And the battle began. Right? What are you looking at Scott for? The battle began. All of us who've raised kids, come on, y'all get dressed. We got to go. Our favorite saying with my son growing up was, come on, Kai, hurry up and eat. We got to go. Pokey, you know. I guess it worked. He got big. But you woke up this morning, your eyes opened up, and you said, I got to get spiritual food. I've got to get where I can grow spiritually. And the flesh said, man, I don't want to go down there. Right? We've changed some of it. We don't have the hard pews anymore. Well, that used to be the best one. You know, it's uncomfortable. You know, there's nothing for me down there. God bless Tim Abrams for bringing donuts every morning. Man, I drove here as fast as I could to get my hand in that, you know. But we've tried to change some things to accommodate the flesh. We got AC. Some of y'all may remember the old, here's your AC when you come in, they give you a fan. Yeah? We've changed a lot of things to accommodate the flesh, which gives your spirit a little bit more to fight, you know, less fight, I guess. But it's always a battle. And until your spiritual man gets strong enough to fight off the physical man, it's warfare. We get the, verse 11, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. That word war is translated from stratos. It's a word that means encamped army. Now, an encamped army is one that has surrounded us. Man, what a picture. We're surrounded by an army that's against us. And we've got that little spiritual man in there trying to do battle against this army that's encamped around him. It's a tough battle, y'all. Yeah, it's a tough battle. I don't care what it is. If the flesh has an opportunity, flesh is hard to fight. America itself can look up and say, the flesh is hard to fight. We're all packing a little more than what we should. That's the flesh is hard to fight. My wife's been gone for a couple of days, and I've eaten more in the last 2 days than... And I'm going to eat some more today. The flesh is hard to fight. It's an old nature that's going to try and continue to do what it's going to do until it goes back to the dust of the ground. Now, your spiritual man gets hopefully stronger and stronger and stronger. By the way, the only way he gets stronger is to take in spiritual food. The analogy is that we're born again. Peter just says we're newborn babes. Paul says desiring the milk and not the meat yet. But man, we got to, at some point, we got to get far enough along to go to getting some meat, right? I mean, we got to get some amino acids going here to get some kind of muscle structure that we can fight against the old nature. And the only way we do that, church is a great avenue for it, as far as the church we know here in a minute when we have what we designate as church. But Sunday school is where you get the meat. And that's where you come and you get after it. Here in about an hour, our pastor's going to get up here, and he's going to have about a 25 to 30 minute window to pour out what God's given him to reach the lost that come in here today. About a 30-minute window. Man, we as born-again Christians should be just so much in prayer. You know, when he says, all right, we're going to have an invitation. Ladies come up to the instruments. Tim comes up. Well, people start heading out the back door. That's horrific, y'all. That's just horrific. I know people have to get up and go, and they've sat and waited, but man, I'm telling you what, when it gets to that point and the Holy Spirit's been tugging at somebody's heart, we stand up and they grab the back of that chair and they say, I'm not going to go down there. Oh, look, it must be close to over because there's people leaving. Woo! I made it again. Man, heaven help us. Man, we should be in earnest prayer. I mean, we should be, God, give them courage, give them strength to step out of that aisle and allow them to know how we would just rejoice like the angels in heaven. But we're going to fight that old nature as long as we're alive. Now, we're called to be holy because God's holy. And the excuse isn't, well, you know, I can't be perfect. There's only one that's perfect. And I can't be. That's not an excuse. We're called to be holy. Therefore, we strive to be holy. We're surrounded by a hostile environment, not just out and about, but with ourselves. You see the picture here that we're encamped with this fleshly transportation. And again, as I grew spiritually, I began to say, you know what? I don't have to talk that way anymore. I'm spiritually strong enough to control a little bit of the tongue. Not all of it, by no means, but a little bit. I don't have to go to those places. I don't have to watch that. You know, there's some books, some programs, some places and some people we just shouldn't associate with. Man, when I was studying this, a little old bell went off in my, wow, ding, yep. Boy, somebody comes to mind or some place or something or, you know, things that would probably be meaningless to us other than pulling us down. That we should kind of run a check on and say, hey, maybe that's not helping that little old man inside of me that's surrounded by all these issues, and we just keep making place for it. And I don't know, it could be something major, it could be something small, but we got to help that little man in here that's encamped or circled around by an enemy, not just outwardly, but inside as well. I mean, we can see the visual of how tough it is when we go to work. We have to be around all that stuff, you know. You don't even have to get to work. Just try driving there. Oh, that'll get a bunch of us right there. You know, I live on this side of town. I try not to do very much on that side of town. And I get over there sometimes. And you people that live over this way, I know why it's tough to get here on Wednesday nights. Man, not just tough physically, but it's a beating. And I'm telling you, you get kind of over that area right over in there, it's tough physically to get here. Emotionally, forget it. You know, you can just get here and go, man, I'm just going to sit here a while if it's okay. Just turn the lights out. I'll lock up, you know. I've understood it, man. I've come from that side of town and tried to get over here, and I show up and I tell the preacher, man, I know why we got a lot of people that aren't here on Wednesday nights, because they're over in that area, and it's tough to get here. But there's things, and that's some things you can't change, but, you know, when my kids are starting to kind of look around job-wise, and I said, man, think about which way you're traveling. Before you ever get started, think about which way you're traveling. Because you may get into a deal where you just don't want to do that route. And it would make it tough. He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now he's talking to the Jews who had their place here. He said, now you're strangers and you're pilgrims. I said a minute ago, a pilgrim is someone on a pilgrimage. That's where we get the word. They're on a pilgrimage. They're headed home. Now, our idea or concept of pilgrim is the ones that came from England over here on the Mayflower, wore the funny hats and buried fish in the ground. But they were headed home, and they weren't letting anything get in their way. Man, that was perilous times for them, but they had their sights and goals on one thing, and that was going home. And you know what? They were going home to a place they'd never seen. All they had was a promise of it and how great it would be. And I'll tell you, to this day, they were right. Man, they were right. This is the greatest nation God's ever blessed. Ever blessed. And I'll tell you what, as history repeats itself, we're seeing this great nation that's been blessed so giving in to the minority, and it's going to cause us problems. Don't get me preaching. He says, your pilgrims, they were going to a land they'd never seen. They just had promise of. He's talking about the promise that was given to Abraham. Abraham said, get yourself up and all your people and go to a place that I'll show you. It's a city not made with hands. Abraham, huh? Abraham finally saw that place. Hallelujah. We're pilgrims here. Verse 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Man, if it's nothing more than doing right so that others will see and say, you know what, yep, I was wrong about him. And listen, you're going to take it. Again, blessed are they who are persecuted for my sake. I had a young man that we support, got a church right over here in Roanoke. Back when we were all running together, he came to me one time and he said, I owe you an apology. I said, okay. I don't need to know what. He said, I thought something about you and I was wrong. I said, okay. To this day, I have no idea what it was. I didn't want an explanation. I accepted his apology, and we play on. You know, you just do what you're supposed to do. God is the justifier. You know, you can't combat lies. You can't do it. You can't. You can stand on your hind legs and shout as loud as you want to, and you can't combat a lie that somebody's told against you. You just can't do it. So you just live your life. And eventually, God will justify it. He says, the Gentiles are watching you. They're accusing you of things that are horrific. You understand that the Gentiles accused the Christians of burning Rome. Man, they needed somebody. The Christians were more hated than the Jews. Because the Jews even hated the Christians. They were accused of all kinds of things, and there was no answer for it. They couldn't say, well, we didn't do it. Sure. I love watching those prison shows. Sorry. They don't interview one guy that says, you know what? I did exactly what they said I did, and they caught me, and I'm here for that. I didn't do that. You can look at them and tell they didn't do it, can't you? Normally, no. Of course you can stand up and say, I didn't do whatever. But living right will prove that out over time. You know, you think about people that stand up and try and tell how spiritual and right and everything they are. And then you look up and you go, where are they today? You ever think about them? You know? Just show back up here and we're all still in our place doing what we was doing. Yeah, I know. It's been mundane for how long now, Roberta? 30 years? Stan, 30 years? Yeah, we just kind of, I know. But we just keep on doing, right? Didn't miss a Sunday, did you? Just moved over and here we go. He says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For it is the will of God that with well-doing may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You just keep reading for a while and God will show you just what you're talking about. God will put the ignorance of foolish men where it's supposed to be. Again, you're going to have all kinds of things said and done to you. But you know what? It's okay. God knows the answer. God knows what's really going on. And though it does matter around us what people think, you know, I had one of my old Sunday school teachers tell a friend of mine one time, I brought a friend to church and he was standing there and they just got in a conversation, kind of left me out. He said, you know what? You're a pretty good guy. He'd never met him. He said, you're a pretty good guy. He said, you know why? Because he wouldn't be associated with you if you wasn't. You know? I mean, that's right. My kids bring kids home from college. I don't worry about them stealing stuff from my house. You know why? Because if my kids saw something in them, they're probably pretty good kids. You know, we look up and there's eight kids strode around the living room and all over the place. I don't worry about my stuff. If they showed up with my son, they're probably pretty good kids. Because I don't think he'd associate with somebody that wasn't. He says, submit yourselves. Again, this submission thing, we're supposed to submit ourselves to human laws. Man, back in that day, there wasn't a rebellious group that got together and said, let's do a protest. You know what happened to them? Yeah, they fed the lions. No, themselves. That's what happened. They were put down immediately. They didn't all band together and do that kind of stuff. There wasn't a sit-in. They didn't make signs and go to the palace and protest. And they would be killed on sight. It was squelched immediately. So you were to submit yourselves to human laws. And then look what it says. It says here in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. For what? For the Lord's sake. You know, nobody's going to look at some big rebellious guy and go, man, I want to be like that guy. Man, he don't like nothing. You can't do anything. I like him. No, you submit yourselves to human laws for the Lord's sake. Again, a submission to the Lord. God instituted governmental laws after the flood. It lasted from Noah to Nimrod. Now, Nimrod, by the way, his name means rebel, the rebel. Nimrod wanted a one-world order. We didn't coin that phrase. Our generation didn't. He wanted one language, one way of doing things, and began to build the tower. He brought everyone together at one location and began to try and do what he thought was right in his own mind. God came down and confounded all that. You ever hear your mom or somebody, quit your babbling. Get that from the Tower of Babel. I don't understand you. Quit your babbling. That's what happened to the people at the Tower of Babel when God confounded their language and scattered them out. He said, no, there's... What happened is mankind came together. Their imagination was totally wicked. And they rebelled against God because of the group that got together. And God said, no, we're not going to have that. Mankind doesn't need to be in that situation. Again, the aim at the Tower of Babel was one world order. Nimrod bringing everyone together and they were going to build a tower to heaven. They were going to make their own way into heaven without God. Now we look at it and go, well, that's impossible. You know what? They were attempting to do it. They built a pretty big tower. They got it going up in the air. Now we understand that it was futile, but still, where was their effort? Their effort was trying to do things to rebel against God. I know our preacher said it. We've said it numerous times. You can't change people with protests. You know, I'm sorry. I don't care if you give me paper or plastic. I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't care if the plastic kills the dolphins. I'm sorry. I don't. But you know what? You don't change people unless you change their hearts. You reach them with the cause of Christ. You change their hearts. Listen, you can blow up every abortion clinic in the United States of America and not change the law. But you change those people that are making the law, and you'll change what's going on. You can't tell me that someone that's a born-again Christian would vote for abortion. You cannot do it. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what happened or how it come about. You can't tell me that that's a Christian's way of thinking. We superseded God's law with man's law. I know God's offended. I am. But you change people through God's plan. The Holy Spirit changes people's hearts. Then you begin to see society change. My mom sent me an email. Some of y'all may have gotten it. I thought it was outstanding. It's everything I believe. I didn't write it, but it's everything I believe. Y'all know Andy Rooney, 2020 guy, funny guy, got all the big eyebrows and stuff. Here's what he said. He said, "I don't believe in Santa Claus, but I'm not going to sue somebody for singing Ho 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 song in December. I don't agree with Darwin, but I didn't go out and hire a lawyer when my high school teacher taught me his theory of evolution. Life, liberty, or your pursuit of happiness will not be endangered because someone says a 30-second prayer before a football game. So what's the big deal? It's not like somebody's up there reading the entire book of Acts. They're just talking to a God they believe in and asking Him to grant them safety for the players on the field and the fans going home from the game. But it's a Christian prayer, some will argue. Yes, and this is the United States of America, a country founded on Christian principles. According to our very own phone book, Christian churches outnumber all others better than 200-1. So what would you expect? If I went to a football game in Jerusalem, I would expect to hear a Jewish prayer. If I went to a soccer game in Baghdad, I'd expect to hear a Muslim prayer. If I went to a ping pong match in China, I would expect to hear someone pray to Buddha. I would be offended. It wouldn't bother me one bit. When in Rome, but what about the atheists? It's another argument. What about them? Nobody's asking them to be baptized. We're not going to pass the collection plate. Just humor us for 30 seconds. If it's not asking too much, bring a Walkman or a pair of earplugs. Go to the bathroom, visit the concession stand, or call your lawyer. Unfortunately, one or two will make that call. One or two will tell thousands what they can and cannot do. I don't think a short prayer at a football game is going to shake the world's foundation. Christians are just sick and tired of turning the other cheek while our courts strip us of all of our rights. Our parents and grandparents taught us to pray before eating, to pray before we go to sleep. Our Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Now a handful of people and their lawyers are telling us to cease praying. God help us. And if that last sentence offends you, well, just sue me. The silent majority has been silent too long. It's time to tell that one or two who scream loud enough to be heard that the vast majority don't care what they want. It's time to take majority rules. It's time to tell them you don't have to pray. You don't have to say the Pledge of Allegiance. You don't have to believe in God or attend services to honor Him. That's your right, and we'll honor your right. But by golly, you're no longer going to take our rights away. We're fighting back and we will win. God bless us one and all, especially those who denounce Him. God bless America. Despite all our faults, we're still the greatest nation of all. God bless our servicemen that are fighting to protect our rights to pray and worship God. Who's joining me? Who's joining me? My microphone slipped off. Donnie, you ready to go? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the time that we could spend in your house, Lord, in your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, through something that's said, that, Lord, we'd fortify, Lord, our spirit. Lord, that we'd be able to go and stand and tell men, Lord, where our hope is. Lord, and that hope is what we pray, Lord, that all these prayer requests that we mentioned to you, Lord, these who are sick, and, Lord, these with little or no hope, Father, we place that in you. Lord, be with us as we travel, Lord, through this holiday. Keep us all safe. And, Lord, be with the church service to follow. In Christ's name.